The scripture reading today is taken from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. It can be found on page 1542 in your pew Bibles. The shepherd and the goats. When the Son of Man comes into his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire. Prepare for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to the eternal life. Here is the ending of the reading of the word.
Amen. Let's just begin this time of studying the word with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come here today, we want to remember again our covenant with you, that we would love you with all of our heart and all that we are, and that we'd also love our neighbor. Holy Spirit, we thank you for every single person who's come here today. They are a precious gift to us, and we pray that, God, you would teach us to love our neighbors around us and beyond these walls. We pray, God, that you would teach us what it means to have your love for each other. Lord God, let these words not be my words, but be your words, God. We long to hear from you. If there's anything that just comes from my own earthly wisdom, I pray that you may just let it pass. But if, God, you are speaking through your Holy Spirit here today, let it just plant deep within our hearts and speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as you know, I've been preaching on outreach and servanthood. The other congregations have been preaching about a similar message as well, and we've all been kind of wanting to just really exhort our church as a whole with this kind of importance of not just simply, you know, coming before God and that's it, but there is this kind of mandate that as we come before God, we also must come before each other and reach out. And I was thinking about, you know, loving God, loving neighbor, and I came across this paper I had written in seminary. I basically had to summarize my entire faith through a study of the Apostles' Creed, and the paper turned out to be about 80 pages or something, and it was a very difficult endeavor, but it was really great because it really challenged me to think about, like, what do I believe in? What do I stand for? And I had to write something about loving neighbor, I remember, in the paper. And I'm sure as I grow older in faith and as I continue to mature in Christ, it will change. But this was kind of what I came up with, and I thought it was a nice way to kind of open up our discussion today. Well, discussion, my sermon today. Unless you want to discuss things, I'm always open. Just as we were commanded to love God with everything that we are, Christ commanded us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Who is our neighbor? Anyone who has come from God, which is everybody. Just as we are quick to provide for ourselves the basic needs to live, we are also called to ensure that we do that for others. All of humanity has been made in God's likeness, and all equally deserve the right to receive the love of God and the fullness of its blessings. We, as a church, are called to look beyond our comfortable borders to change this world into a place as God intended, at peace with God and with each other. Loving our neighbor means spreading the message of hope found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and also acting in the unspoken acts of charity, compassion, and justice. Long have these two things been separated, but we as a church must erase this false dichotomy. And so that's the good theological technical opening to what I want to say today. But I want to say this, is that, you know, as we come together as a Christian church today, we have come here for the purpose of loving God. You know, we have come here to love Jesus Christ with all that we are, because we know that Jesus Christ has loved us with all that he is. In fact, he did not even spare his own life. He died on a cross with the hope that as he died on the cross, he could draw people back to God. We have been separated in our selfishness of sin, but when Christ died on the cross, he said, "All that separated us is now crucified on the cross. It is now died and it is now buried." And when Christ rose again, he says, "Come, enter into this new life where your life with God is restored and your life with your brothers and sisters is restored." And now as we enter into this new life, God is our everything. We recognize and acknowledge the great love that God has for us. And that great love compels us to love God back. But John makes very clear that loving God must come with loving others. You cannot say that I love God but not love your neighbors. They cannot be separated. And if we are to be the church that Jesus Christ calls us to be, we must have a foundation upon loving God and loving others. You can't separate these items because they're one and the same. If you cannot love the people here in this building, if you cannot love the people beyond this building, you cannot love God. And that's a tough teaching. You know, so often people have said, you know, "Pastor Sam, I appreciate the church, but, you know, I appreciate Jesus more. And so, you know, it's just, you know, a thing between Jesus and I. I really like to have my faith just, you know, a direct pipeline between me and God. I get more out of reading, you know, the Bible and devotionals and, like, famous scholars of the past. And I really appreciate this faith." And I'm like, you know, that's wonderful, but your faith must go hand in hand with community. Because the reality of God's love happens when we're loving each other. And you know, the strange thing happens, the strange miracle is that as we love each other, we are loving God too. Because in each of us, we bear the image of God. And you know, the truth of our love is made evident by how we love each other. From the beginning, loving neighbor has been a challenge. It's not easy, right? I think of, you know, sometimes like, you know, college roommates, maybe they're living together and in the morning one of their alarms go off, you're in a bad mood and they're asking, "Hey, can I borrow some toothpaste?" You're like, "Ah, just go away," you know, those little unglamorous moments of our life. You know, there are those moments where like, you know, yes, this is my loving daughter, but like, why does she smell so bad? Why does she always have to go, you know, like, why does she not let me sleep? You know, there's these tense moments, you know, and, you know, I'm just using kind of funnier ones, you know, my siblings. Siblings fighting in the car, you know, that 15-minute drive felt like, you know, 5 hours because we just kept fighting and fighting. You know, there's these unglamorous moments. In church, we have those tense moments where we can't get along, where we feel a certain way about one thing and another group feels another way about another thing. I think of relationships with my friends where, you know, though I have loved my brother very deeply, very dearly for years on years, something happens. And usually it's not a big thing, but it festers and becomes something great. And love is challenged. And we see that the problem of loving neighbor is evident all throughout the Bible, right from the beginning of mankind. In fact, we read that in the garden, Adam and Eve, though they were right with God and made for each other, when temptation came and they fell into temptation, the first thing that they did was they blamed each other. And this division between people continued with their children too, Cain and Abel. And through Cain and Abel came the first murder. And you know, time and time again, we inherit this generation of conflict. And I think of Cain and Abel, a very key phrase that he says when God kind of calls him out. He says, "What have you done to your brother?" He says this. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, why should what happens to my brother matter to me? And that is kind of the biggest challenge to loving your neighbor. You know, all of us face conflicts. But there's this point in us where we want to go like, look, am I your keeper? Am I my sister's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Not my problem. Out of sight, out of mind. You know, there's this huge temptation is that we want to curve inwards. When we see pain, we feel uncomfortable, and it would be much easier to turn away and look the other way. And then if you're someone who's left out, we're thinking that, why should I be a keeper when no one's a keeper over me? And there's this tension. How do we respond in those times of conflict and tension? You know, the real test of community, some say like, you know, it's easy when someone goes through a hard time, when someone is mourning, we all kind of rally around them because of sympathy. But you know, the real test is like when someone does well. Have you thought about one of your enemies? When they do well, do you bless them? Do you rejoice with them? That's the real test of community. You know, many people can mourn together because it's easy to mourn together. But the hard thing is to rejoice with people when they are doing well. You know, I remember like sometimes like maybe have you been competitive in school and when your rival does what better than you? When you're thinking of someone that you've always had problems with and you see a real blessing in their life emerge, do you rejoice with them? And it all comes out to that question, do we care enough to be a keeper of the people around us? And you know, sometimes what we often want to do is we want to say like, no, I will keep for people who keep for me. And we come in with a conditional clause. I love God because I see it in Jesus Christ, so okay, fine. But I'm only going to love other people if I can find the evidence of their love for me. And this generation after generation we read through the Bible has suffered from the same problem of turning into themselves. But the good news is that God is gracious. In Malachi 4, we read that God will bring the healing of the Messiah when we turn our hearts to each other. This is God's heart for us, that we turn to each other. And why did I use a scripture verse, the scripture passage today? You know, it's a very important passage because I had always read this kind of pre-programmed. And if you have your Bibles, and you might want to turn back with me, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. So let me kind of just share you my journey with this passage. I would read it, and I'd read this, because I've read this many times over growing up, as I'd go to Sunday school and such. And I'd read this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory." And I have heard this before. "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." And where I was in my journey is like, I kind of tune out here. I begin to read ahead of Scripture. So have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you're reading something in the Bible and then you're just kind of skimming over the verses because you're kind of thinking like, I know what comes next. I know what comes next. And when I was reading this, I was thinking, there will be a day when Jesus Christ comes in all of his glory again. You know, though he came to the earth in weakness, as humble as a servant the first time, and he served us and even died in weakness and vulnerability on a cross, because we too are weak and vulnerable, he identified with us. But the promise is, when he rose again and he went back to the Father, he said, I'm coming back again. And when I come back again, I will not come back weak and humble. I will come back in my full splendor as a king. And I will come to judge the nations. And people, when they hear that judge the nations thing, they're thinking, like, God is really difficult. You know, like, God is this, like, overbearing judge. This overbearing king who's coming to spoil our party. And he's going to only let in the real, like, really religious, spiritual people. And he's only going to let in the people who have really good theology, who read the right books, who are very articulate about their faith, who know the four spiritual laws. And this is where I was going ahead of the scripture, I realized. Because I was thinking, surely this is what the sheep and the goats are, right? The sheep are the precious ones of God who have been attending church for so long and know their Bible verses so well. And the goats, they have poor church attendance. They don't know anything. They're mean to their pastors. Yeah, that's the goats, you know. Those are the goats, aren't they? But I read ahead. Let's read further again. Then the king will say to those on his right, and the right, if you read in scripture, is usually the sign of the blessing, you know, those who are on the right side. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And again, I read ahead and I'm thinking, come, you faithful people. And I'm thinking, like, yes, God, I'm right there. I'm one of those faithful people. I went to church all the time. My dad's a pastor. Surely that must count for some points in heaven, you know? And I'm just walking ahead of the line. But then we read here, Jesus explains, what does the Father say? Who are the people who are on his right? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then that's where I slow down a little bit on the line. I'm like, well, I don't know. God, you never get hungry, do you? I mean, you're God. You never got in prison. I mean, who would arrest God? I mean, really, right? God, did you ever have a problem with clothes? I thought, you know, I read in scripture, because I know my Bible, that you're clothed in greater splendor than Solomon ever was. Right? I know scripture. Yeah, let me in. And, you know, Jesus really challenged me with this. He says, you know, I'm sorry. That's not what it means. Keep reading, Sam. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Listen to this. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. What a different understanding of the end times. And let me be clear. I know some people might be very anxious, you know, for people who love theology. You know, I'm not trying to imply that, you know, the kingdom of God is just simply for those who do good things. Because we cannot come before the Father without Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But this is kind of a message, not to non-believers and believers. This is a message to believers. Do not presume that God will praise and call you on his right side if you are someone who cannot love your neighbor. And what is he talking about? Who are these people who are hungry? Who are these people who are thirsty? Who are these people who are strangers and in prison and sick? And God is saying, these people are the people who cannot give back to you. These are the people that drain you. These are the people that take from you and probably cannot give back to you. In your schools, in your work, in your families, These are the people that we want to say, these are not my problem. They're not in my family. I'm just going to take care of my home. These are the people saying, like, you know what? I'm going to graduate soon. And then they're just going to go their way. I'm going to go my way. Whatever. Not my problem. This is the kind of people that we say, that's not my congregation. This is my congregation. Not my problem. This is the kind of people that we would say, you know, they've always had that problem. They're so difficult. They never gave me anything. I'm not going to give them anything. And yet God challenged me today. I mean, this week. I remember I was just walking home. And on the street, someone was just lying there on the street. And I looked up, and he looked up at me, and he smiled. And I had all of these things going through my mind because, you know, I've done a lot of outreaches. I've been to soup kitchens. I've done a lot of nice things. And, you know, this person did not ask for anything. But I looked at him, and I began to think, you know, I can't give him money because surely he's going to use it on his addictions or something. You know, I can't help him out because, you know, if I help him out, then I got to help out everybody. And then, you know, where does it stop? But then I was thinking, you know, I'm preaching on this week. And, you know, it's those very people that we give to. That's where Jesus is. Where is Jesus? You know, a lot of times at church, we're kind of trying to look for the big church that has a lot of the needs met, that looks flashy, that has the good worship team, that has the great pastor, has the good programs. And we're all always gravitating towards the places where there's plenty, and so we can find lots of things for ourselves. But Jesus is kind of turning things on its head. He says, you know what the sheep are? The sheep are the ones that go out to the people that don't have much and give in their poverty. What is it to your credit if you give to those who give back to you, Jesus says? Don't the pagans do that? But be challenged to think about reaching out to those who will not reach back. Think about it. If we all lived our life simply waiting for the other person to give first, would any of us do anything? If I had waited on Jesus Christ, I mean, if Jesus Christ had waited on me first to say, Sam, I will offer you salvation. I will offer you the cross. I will offer you new life. But first, give me something. You know, we'd be waiting a very long time for salvation. Jesus Christ took the first step. And he gave his life and he loved us with a great love. And that is why God says, if you love me, you will love others because that is who I am. And if you love me, you will be like me. We must be good neighbors to each other. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And just this past week, I went to a conference in Seattle. And it was a very powerful conference. And it was about the many pastors from all over the world. They all gathered, and we talked about the power of reconciliation. And all of these pastors are committed to that ministry, whether it be, you know, on a huge scale, like issues in Israel and Albania, in Africa, or even in the inner city. But you know what was really powerful about this retreat, this conference, was two people. These great people who had these networks of prayer, you know, these great godly women, they took out a week of their work to come serve in the kitchen. I mean, I was so moved by these people. They were so eager to serve. And as they kept serving us like this amazing food. I kept thanking them and thanking them. And they said, no, Thank you. We're being so blessed by being here. Thank you for having us. And I was like, wait, you're serving food. But she's saying, thank you for letting us do this. And I was so moved that there was a spirit about us, about them. And it was contagious. You know, as they served and as they loved, we just wanted to love each other as well. And what God is saying is like, this is what the kingdom looks like. Someone in the conference, they said, I'd like you all to know that today Jesus is in the kitchen, and it's right here. And it was so true that we saw Jesus in these two women as they served us. The challenge for us as Christians is to be a good neighbor. You know, many of us talk about theology, and we talk about salvation on a cross, but if you truly believe that Jesus Christ has come into this world and humbled himself on a cross and forgave people for sinning against him and even killing him so that they may be forgiven and brought back to God, then can you see how discredited our theology and how useless our faith becomes if we do not love our neighbor? And so John is bold enough to say that you cannot say that you love God but do not love your neighbor. We read in 1 John, he says, like, people who think like that, you know, need to be corrected. They need to think again. And so if I may, in all humility and love, let me just bring it back a little bit closer. And, you know, if people feel uncomfortable, that's okay. I'm a pastor. I'm used to this stuff. But as a church, if we cannot love our neighbors sitting in our pews, the person right beside us in the pew, how can we say we love God? And I don't want to come across as judgmental or difficult, because this is the challenge for me as well. And, you know, I want you to know that whenever I preach, you know, I've been sitting with this sermon for a week, and I've been preaching to myself for a week. You guys are fortunate. You just get it for one day. So, I mean, I wrestle with God throughout the week, and then I just come here in shambles and just try and share what God's been putting on my heart. But I'm definitely preaching this to myself first. But I cannot become the Christian that God desires of me if I cannot love my neighbor. And who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives this little story when someone asks him that. He says, well, think about this. One day, a man was going along on his journey. And then on the journey, he was beaten and robbed. And on that journey, many people came and walked right by him. You know, a religious person, a fellow brother of the faith. And the only person who stopped for him was who? A Samaritan. What? I mean, what is a Samaritan? A Samaritan for them was basically that unspeakable person. You know, that person that you don't want to associate with. Samaria, I mean, if you were at the retreat, we learned about Samaria a little bit. How people, you know, if they wanted to travel south, they would avoid Samaria. So they go the long way around to avoid Samaria. These were the Samaritans. But the only person who stopped was a Samaritan, to give mercy and to take care of this person. Not just take care of him, but pay for his room and board and to pray for his healing. And Jesus asked him, he says, well, think about it. And this story is taken from Luke chapter 10. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and says, think about it. So who was the good neighbor? And they said, the Samaritan. And think about, for them to say that, that must have been difficult. In that story, the person that we hate the most was the most virtuous. Why was he virtuous? Because he loved his neighbor. And that is the challenge that's set before us. You know, in that story, the religious leader was not praised. You know, the long-going tabernacle person was not praised. The comfortable churchgoer was not praised. The Bible study leader was not praised. The person who was praised was the one who loved their neighbor. And so I'd like to also extend, you know, we're not only just the people in the pews. We also have brothers and sisters who are worshiping right now in the same building. Our Mandarin brothers and sisters. And, you know, I don't know any Mandarin at all. You know, I really don't. I wish I did. But you know what? Even though I don't know their language, I mean, they're still my brothers and sisters. They are my neighbors. The Cantonese congregation, they are my neighbors. And this is the challenge of our faith. How can we invite people into our church if we do not love our neighbors? And this is the challenge. You know, I really wanted to preach about thinking about D.C. God has placed us in a very special location in Chinatown. You know, the community center is just a living embodiment of helping our neighbors. I remember I was talking with May, and, you know, she was just really, she really touched my heart and challenged me about saying, like, you know, I remember I was helping with the English classes, and I helped them because in that time, if we didn't help them, who would? And that challenged me. You know, I really thank you, May, for sharing that. And, like, if we don't stand in the gap to help the people in our neighborhoods, who will? You know, let us not turn aside and say, you know, am I my brother's keeper? Not my problem. Let us be the ones who turn and say, I'm going to turn to this person because Jesus is in them. You know, I will turn to that brother and sister over there because Jesus is there. The love of Christ is the ultimate model of this love. No greater love than a man than this, read in John, that he laid down his life for his friends. As I was preparing and thinking, you know, one person probably embodied it the most that was so amazing was Martin Luther King Jr. And I was reading through his sermons, collected sermons, Strength to Love. And think about it. In the face of great racism, of great oppression, great persecution, rather than violence, rather than asking for just justice and just to hurt the people who hurt him back for revenge, he called his brothers and sisters to be a community of brotherly love. And his testimony still stands today as something powerful to us. You know, my heart's desire is that CCC would have a great testimony of Jesus Christ. That we would see the power and the glory of Jesus Christ revealed among us. Not simply in words, but in the reality of how we love each other. And I have no doubt, if people could see that the kingdom of God is here on earth as it is in heaven, in the reality of how we love each other and love our neighbor, I mean, who would stay away, really? This is the power of the good news. That though we were sinners and selfish and just doing our own thing, somehow by the grace of Jesus Christ and through his forgiveness, we have chosen to love and forgive each other. That is the power of the gospel. And that power is here today in us. And God wants to bring it more to the world. Let us be faithful messengers for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your gracious love to us, your gracious mercy. We pray that you would teach us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Lord God, help us to love our neighbors and to love you. We know that they can't be separated. Help us to be faithful in that. That God, we may be the congregation, that we would be the church that is faithful to love all those around us. We pray for a spirit of forgiveness, of grace, and of mercy, and that we would be sensitive to the needs of those around us, and give us the heart and the strength to reach out to those who cannot reach back to us. We thank you so much, God, for your grace. May it empower us to be the people that you desire us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.